some very familiar territory. Words of Jesus that, if you know anything about whatever Jesus may have said about the end times, you know these words: no one knows the day or the hour. So these are familiar words from Jesus. He says you cannot tell the day or the hour when the coming of the Son of Man will occur. So why in the world do so many Christians think they've got the end times timetable down pat? They can tell you what's going to happen, when it's going to happen. Yeah, they really, some of them do say they can tell you when it's going to happen. And they think at least the clock has started ticking. So they can tell you that it may happen a year from now, but it certainly isn't going to happen tomorrow, because too many things have to happen before Jesus comes back. That's kind of an odd way of reading Jesus' words when he says, without equivocation, no one knows the day or the hour, not the angels in heaven, not even the Son, only the Father. Why hasn't God told us when the end is going to come? We're going to answer that question among many others and then get back into the narrative of Mark chapter 14, the plot to kill Jesus, here on the Bible Study. I'm Todd Wilkins, sitting in for Chuck Rathert. He's on vacation. If you'd like to join our conversation as we wrap up Mark 13 and go into Mark 14 with Pastor John Lukumsky, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Lukumsky, he's got double duty over there on the other side of the river. Trinity and what is the other one? St. Paul and Trinity, New Athens and Darmstadt.
St. Paul and New Athens, Trinity and Darmstadt. Yep.
I was in France a couple weeks ago, and right outside of I flew into Frankfurt, Germany, and right outside of Frankfurt, Germany is Darmstadt. I don't know if I went through it. I was very sleepy.
But you were close.
I had no basis of comparison, but I thought immediately of you.
Can you imagine how difficult it is for me to have to be flying back and forth to go over and do that service over at Darmstadt, and then I've got to fly back over here and do this one in Southern Illinois? It's just really difficult. So,
do the people in Darmstadt have any connection to their namesake
not to my knowledge.
Not that you know of. What about New Athens? You got any people with Greek affiliation there?
Well, there was a lot of confusion. That's why they called it New Athens. And they changed the pronunciation. You know, instead of New Athens, it's New Athens, because we were getting a lot of Greek sailors coming up the Kaskaskia River and getting...
Yeah, they were just completely befuddled.
They didn't know what was going on.
Where's the Acropolis? Where are all the statues?
Right. Where's the ouzo? That's what they were asking. Where's the ouzo?
Is there any ouzo for sale?
No. It's just strictly Miller and Bud products.
That's what I thought.
Yeah, I don't think we even have any kind of foreign beers at all in New Athens.
Well, before we get started in our text, what's new with you? You're so dear to our listeners and have been a guest on the Bible Study for so long. Anything new since the last time we talked?
Well, we're just having really a kind of a nice week. We've got Lynn's kids from Duluth in, her daughter Becca and son-in-law Mike, and their three kids. So we've been all over St. Louis, seeing all the sights and stuff. And so, yeah, we're enjoying that. And they're leaving Thursday, and then things will get back to normal for us. So.
Well, good. So a house full of people, sounds like.
Yeah. And that's fun, but it'll also be kind of nice when it's done.
Oh, yeah, I know exactly what you mean.
We really enjoyed it. But
it's the greatest thing about company is that they come, but they don't stay.
Yeah.
No matter how much you love them, you like them while they're there, and when they're gone, like them even better.
See, you don't know about this, but that's kind of what's great about being a grandparent, too. You got the grandkids come in, you love them, you have a great time, and then somebody else has to change their diapers. Yeah. See,
so be gone now.
Yeah. I don't mean to want to totally disrupt your flow.
No,
here,
go ahead.
But I don't really think I want to talk a lot about the end of the world. Because, like you said, basically this pretty well answers it. No one knows the day or the hour. So, people are out there speculating all the time. But the Bible pretty well, Jesus pretty well just says no. No one's going to know until the thing shows up. So, can I ruminate for just a second? Now, Chuck always makes us pray. He's like my wife. Mm-hmm. We cannot sit down and have a meal without praying. Now, of course, when my wife's not there, that's a different thing. But,
I won't make you pray. Okay. There's nothing compulsory about
it. Well, no, Chuck makes me pray. I say, why do we have to do this every time? And no, it's just part of the routine. But let me ruminate for a second, and then you tell me whether you'd like me to pray or not.
Okay.
Because here's what I was ruminating on, and you know how it is. You've been there too, Todd. You were a parish pastor, and so these things come to you, and a lot of times they don't have anything to do with what the text is you got to preach on next Sunday, but somehow you make it fit.
Done that.
Well, because there's these things that you think are important, and they probably are. You know, the Spirit has led you to some of these thoughts. And here's a thought I had, that of the many things that the church talks about, you know, and we do talk about a lot of stuff, and we love to make pronouncements about what's moral and immoral. And I'm not saying any of that's wrong, okay? So please don't. No, that's fine. But there's really only two things we've been authorized to say. In fact, that we're the only people, I think, that have the authorization to say these things. We're the only people with a franchise on this deal, okay? And that's Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to go out and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now, would you agree with me that those are the only things we've been commissioned, really, to bring to the uttermost ends of the
100%,
earth?
100%, yes.
Okay. So repentance, for me, is the understanding that there's absolutely nothing that I can do, absolutely nothing that will contribute to my final destiny. Okay. Now you're a big shot radio announcer. Now you know you're not like the common ordinary pastor that I am, but you were at one time. So I'm thinking this might
I vaguely remember. Yes.
Yeah. This may be even a greater danger for you, Todd, because you know there are times when you think, you know, I'm a pastor. That ought to count for something. You know, I'm coming over here doing this Bible study for free. I'm go visiting people that are sick. You know, I go talk to people that are inactive. That ought to count for something. And I don't know what it was, but this last week it just suddenly dawned on me. No, it makes absolutely no difference. I'm no closer to God's love and God's forgiveness and eternal salvation because I'm a pastor than anybody else. That doesn't count for anything, does it? And being a big time radio, and that doesn't get you anything either, does
no.
it? No.
No.
Right. So that's repentance. And that's a really difficult thing for us to comprehend, that there's absolutely nothing that we can do, say, think, feel, nothing, period, that's going to move God to want to love us and save us and give us salvation. This has nothing to do with it. And then on the flip side of the coin, then forgiveness of sins is the fact that, yeah, God is going to do that completely and totally by his grace. And it is anchored in a historical event that we're going to talk about at least the beginnings of. Are you doing this all week?
I'm doing it through Thursday. Yeah.
Through Thursday, okay. Mm-hmm. Well, then you're going to get into some of the things that are actually the concreteness of forgiveness. Because, see, we hear forgiveness, and it's kind of abstract and philosophical. But really, when the Bible speaks forgiveness, it's simply saying what creed says, conceived, born, suffered, died, buried, rose again. Did I get them all covered there? That's what forgiveness is, this concrete thing that Jesus Christ came to earth and do so we might know that God's love and forgiveness is always ours and salvation and whatever. So here's my point. When you come to read the Bible, I think that you got to look for those two things. And if you haven't found them, then you really haven't come to understand what it is the Word of God is trying to communicate to you. Because that's the only two things the Bible and the church are designed to authorize to give you is repentance and forgiveness of sins. Does that make any sense?
No, it makes perfect sense. It sounds like what you're saying is if you're reading the Bible and you get, say, in the case of, say, end times theology,
right.
You can become an expert in what the end times are going to be and,
exactly.
and whatever your viewpoint are. And you can quote chapter and verse up and down and have them all memorized. But if you are missing, essentially what I think we might see here in Jesus' call to stay awake.
Yes.
Because I'm coming soon. Repent, forgiveness of sins, stay there. If you miss that, you've missed the point entirely.
That's exactly the point I'm trying to make. Yeah,
so is
yeah.
Jesus calling? I'm not going to make you pray. Is Jesus?
Oh, no, please do, because otherwise Chuck's going to come and he's going to ask. And I'm going to say, well, you know, Todd didn't make me, you know, so I'll do that just like I when the vicar, I had a vicar, we're not anymore, we got rid of him, but he's a great guy, Matt Clark, but we would go down to the local pizza place and we would eat, and inevitably I would pray, and I'd say, now be sure and tell my wife that I did that. See, because I don't want to get in trouble with my wife, and I don't get in trouble with Chuck.
I don't want
to get you in trouble, because if he finds out you're not making people pray,
Well, yeah, there could be repercussions.
Yeah.
So, to cover me.
Yes.
And for
myself,
for,
too.
For yourself, please.
Because Lynn's going to ask you, did you pray?
Why don't you lead us in prayer?
Yeah. And, oh, Lord, without humor, but with extreme seriousness, we come to you in prayer because, yeah, that's what we're trying to say. There's no hope for even really smart guys like Todd and, well, me either to understand the scriptures apart from the gift of your Holy Spirit. So we pray that everybody's listening to us and that especially Todd and I will remember and understand that if there's anything good that comes out of this program, anything that will be worthwhile in terms of giving people faith, it has to come from you and from your Spirit and from your Word. To that end, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I give Chuck a problem about that, but yeah, no, prayer is a good thing because it reminds us again of repentance and forgiveness, doesn't it? Yeah.
Is this a call to repent? When he gives the analogy of the, what is it, no one knows when he's coming. It's like a man who goes away on a journey. He leaves home And he puts his servants in charge of the house. And they don't know when he's coming back, which is kind of strange.
Yep.
Normally, the householder would say, okay, I'm going to be back Tuesday.
You would think.
But he just leaves, open-ended journey. And Jesus repeats it several times. Stay awake. Stay awake. You don't know when it's going to happen. It will come suddenly. He will come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Is that a call to repent?
Well, I tell you what, let's take it sentence by sentence. Can we do that?
Please.
Right. So the first verse here, verse 32, for those who might not have Bibles at home and not might know what we're talking about, Todd, because you've got your Bible in front of you, and I do too. But for those who don't, you're right. It starts out with this passage. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Okay? And there's your call to repentance right there, because our ultimate destiny is totally out of our hands, isn't it? We have no idea what's going to happen, and we don't know when it's going to happen. It's just we have, and we spend all our time planning. Now, I'm getting to be an old guy now, Todd. You probably haven't thought about this, but I'm thinking about retirement. I got my deal from the Concordia Retirement Fund or whatever it's called, you know, our church's retirement thing. And I could actually retire 2 years from now in May.
How old are you, John?
I'm 53. Okay. And I know that sounds like early retirement, but I mean, I'd be vested and the pension would start paying out. I still wouldn't get Social Security or Medicare, so I probably couldn't afford to do that. But you know, there it is. And so I'm thinking in terms of retirement. I think, well, you know, I'm about to get some investments here, about to save some money and stuff. But you know, the ultimate thing is I don't have any idea about my future. I might not make it till 2 years to May. You know, there are people my age that die. There are people your age that die. I don't want to scare you, but yeah, it happens,
you know.
And you probably got, there are probably people you knew well, didn't you? From your seminary life and all that, are already died, already gone to heaven.
Gone already.
Yeah, exactly. So this is the thing that really shakes us up because, you know, for all of our work and for all of our planning, nobody knows the day or the hour. It's just absolutely outside of our control. And there's nothing we can do about it. I'm going to see my cousin in Topeka next week. A year ago, I was going to see my cousin of Topeka, and all of a sudden I hydroplaned the car and ran into one of those big concrete things they put in the middle of the freeways, which I'm not sure why they put it in there, but I guess it was to keep me on my side of the road, which I'm glad. And for a brief moment, I think this is it. You know, it's over with. It's done. In fact, that's what I said to Lynn. I said, well, it's gone. We're done. Well, as it turned out, we really damaged our front tire badly and had to spend the afternoon in Lawrence, Kansas, which, by the way, is not a bad place to spend an afternoon. Have you been there?
I was just there. Yeah, family reunion.
Is that right?
Yeah, my family all hails from KU. So
neat little community,
I
guess because it's a college town, they got all these neat little shops, and so we ended up having an afternoon just to ourselves, enjoying ourselves, you know. But that's what I'm saying. See, nothing is under our control in our plan. So you're right. There's the call to repentance right there. But now you want to go on with the story, because I think you're right. The story continues that, but this is, it's not about trying to figure out the end of the world. This isn't about the end time events. It's about the fact that you don't know what's going to happen in your future, and there's nothing you can do to plan or prevent it. It's all in somebody else's hands.
What about this, John? The servants are put in charge of the master's house.
Yeah.
It doesn't belong to them, but they are running the show in his absence. And he doesn't really even hear talk about any particular work that they're doing. He just says each is given his own work, and he commands the doorkeeper, I guess the one he's going to focus on here, all you got to do, buddy, is stay awake.
Stay awake, yeah.
You got nothing else to do except keep your eyes open, keep your eyes peeled. What is Jesus telling us? What does staying awake look like if we're the servants in this little parable?
Do you mind? I just read the text.
Yeah.
Okay. It says, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. All right, we already said that. And now you're right. You got this analogy here. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Okay. And as you said, the question then is what is he getting at here? What is this keeping watch business? And I would suggest to you, Todd, that this is just another way of saying have faith. That's all he's saying. It's another way of saying have faith. Now here's the interesting things. And like you said, Jesus, he's really good at doing analogies, isn't he? Have you ever noticed that? They just work in so many ways. See, you mentioned one I hadn't thought of, the fact that we don't own the house. See, that's our other mistake. See, we think we own the operation, which is why we can plan and get everything organized. But no, we don't. It doesn't belong to us to start off with. So that's a very, very fine insight. Here's the other insight I had. People always want to play faith off of works, right? And it's kind of, well, it's faith and there's no works involved. And in one sense, that's true. In terms of how the thing all works out, no, our works have nothing to do with that, as is the case here, isn't it? The master's going to come when the master wants to come. Does it matter whether you're working really hard or not? Well, it matters in this sense, because there's the other parable where he says, you know, the master better not come home and see you sitting on your butt. I don't think that's the literal Greek, but it's something close to that, you know?
Yeah.
No, no, you better be doing about what the master has given you to do, because that's not a good thing for the master to find you lazy, you know? But on the other hand, your work isn't going to determine when the master comes back, is it? Whenever he's coming, he's coming. That's how it is, whether you work or whether you don't. You know, you ought to see, I mean, that's the point I'm making. People, faith does not require our works. That's absolutely true. The gifts and benefits of faith are totally independent of anything we do. On the other hand, faith is always accompanied by works, isn't it, Todd? In fact, that's kind of the fruit of faith. You find yourself exactly the things you were assigned to do, which is what I think is remarkable, see? Yeah. So you're a father, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, how many kids you got
two,
now?
Two.
How old are they?
14 and 10.
All right, well.
Actually, 14 and 10, yes.
All right, that grandkid thing's getting closer.
It is.
Know, another 10 years, probably.
Definitely.
But see, there you are. So you're the radio guy, and now you've got a new vocation. You're the fill-in for Chuck Rathert. You're a father, and I'm assuming you're also a husband, because that usually, it doesn't always anymore, but...
It's worked out that way in my case,
okay,
yeah.
Okay, all right. So see, you've got all these things that God has assigned you to do, and there's things you need to do for all of those, and so be about doing that. But that's not going to determine your finality, and it will not determine when the Lord comes either for you or for the world. Again, that's totally independent. And then it occurred to me, watch. So basically what he's saying, you need to be aware of that you've got your work to do, it's been assigned to you, but you still got to be realizing that the master is going to come at the time that it pleases him, both in terms of giving you faith and in terms, of course, the finality of the last judgment. And you need to be aware of that. Then it occurred to me, what would keep a guy wakeful? Right? And remember, we're thinking in terms of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Well, certainly fear would keep you awake, wouldn't it? You never served in the military, did you?
No, I did not.
Okay, I didn't either. So I, but they tell me that if you fall asleep at guard duty, the consequences are very, very severe.
Court martial.
Yeah. Okay, so that in itself, I think, would keep a guy awake, realizing if I fall asleep, and so we do have the doctrine of the law, if I can start using those kind of technical terms we theologians use, that call of repentance, that fact that you're a sinner, and as God says, you better be doing the Father's business when the Master returns. So that would work to keep a guy awake, but I don't think it would work permanently. I mean, if you really, really got tired, not all the fear in the world is going to keep you awake. Sooner or later, you're just going to fall asleep. Right? So that's not enough. So then I thought about my own life and the times that I've been able to keep watch and keep awake, because I'm not a very wakeful kind of guy, Todd. I love to sleep into the morning. Now, are you a morning guy or an evening guy?
I'm a late night person, and after 8 years of doing this job, I am not a morning person anymore.
All right, see.
I used to be, but I'm not anymore.
This is why I'm a pastor, because, you know, I don't have to get up in the morning either. You know, sick people, you can see them in the afternoon. Shut-ins are people that are inactive. They like to see you of an evening, you know. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's a great job. Other than Sunday morning, of course, you got to get – and my church starts at 9, so even that's not bad. So I'm like you, and I appreciate other people, because, you know, the day people really look down on us. Have you ever noticed
that?
Let's not go into that. But so I'm a night owl, and so I have a lot of trouble staying awake, especially in the morning. But there was one time in my, and I've always that way. It's not something new. I've always been that way. But there was one time in my life where I never had trouble getting up in the morning. Can you guess what day that was, that I was always up bright and early as soon as the sun peaked over whatever it peaks over? Do you know what day that was?
I have no idea. What was it?
Oh, come on. You know. Christmas.
Oh, Christmas
morning. Yeah.
Oh, one day out of the year. Okay,
one day out of the year, yeah. And yeah. I would be up at 6 o'clock, and I would be up. And you're probably thinking, oh, because you got to open presents and stuff. No, we actually open presents on Christmas Eve. But that's why I got up at 6, because all my presents were there, and I was just wanted to get out and play with them. You know, this is what's neat. It's one thing to get presents, but to actually use them So here's my little analogy, which is full of flaws because it's not perfect like Jesus Christ. But I think the thing that keeps us awake is the excitement of knowing that our master is going to come home, and we know what kind of master he is. He's just about the best master there is. He gives you everything you need for this body and this life, and he does so purely out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in us. Now, doesn't that make for a great master, you know?
That'll get you out of bed in the morning.
And now to think that it's all going to be culminated, because, you see, I've got the gifts already. That's what's exciting. I celebrated the Lord's Supper this last Sunday, and it was so neat to be able to eat and drink of his body and blood and hear him tell me that this was for me, Todd, honest to God, me, mm-hmm. for me, for the forgiveness of sins. I got the gift. And then, of course, he gave it to me a long time ago with the washing of baptism, where he said, you know, from now on, I'm giving you a new birth. You're not going to be that old sinful creature, but you're a new creature. You're my son, John. And, of course, we got this wonderful gift you and I are working with now, the Word. So it's funny, I've got all of these gifts, and I'm just waiting for the culmination of these, because I know how great this is here, and I can only imagine how wonderful it'll be when it's finally fully completed and culminated with the return of my Master, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who tells me that the glories that lie ahead make the struggles of this world seem like nothing. Now, I've had some pretty big struggles, and I'm thinking them glories have got to be pretty tremendous. So you see what I'm saying? I think all this is a call for faith. And of course, it is that belief that the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives our sins, is returning. That's what keeps you wide awake, is that understanding that that's what's going to happen. And of course, the opposite of that is to go about living your life as if he isn't going to return, as if you own the operation, as if you can make and plan and get everything organized so your future is determined. That's the opposite of what he's talking about when he says about keeping awake. Does any of that make sense,
Todd? It makes perfect sense. You said you weren't going to talk about the end of the world, and you really haven't talked about the end of the world per se, but very important words for us all to hear on a day-to-day basis. We're talking with Pastor John Lukumsky here on the Bible Study. I'm Todd Wilkins, sitting in for Chuck Rathert. Pastor Lukumsky is pastor at St. Paul in New Athens, Illinois, in Trinity and Darmstadt, Illinois. And we're turning the corner here on Chapter 14 of the Book of Mark. Our call-in numbers 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Before we go on to 14, let's take a phone call here from Mildred. Hi, Mildred.
Hello. Good morning. Is this Pastor Todd?
It is.
Okay, this is Mildred. You know, I am right with you where you're reading, but last night on CNN, it said, is this the end? And they said, is this Armageddon? And it's really bad over there. And I tell you, they scared me to death when I saw all those bombings and everything in Israel. What is really going on? I know that we know the day and the hour unknown, but is that really that bad?
Oh, thank you very much, Mildred. There are a lot of people watching what's going
in
the Middle East.
Yeah,
and a lot of them are saying, oh, this sure looks like the beginning of the end for us. And others like me are saying, well, it could be, but it also looks like what's been going on there for an awful long time scares a lot of people, Pastor.
Well, and see, here's the thing that really tickles me is, why are people getting scared? Because it involves the nation of Israel. And I'm thinking, who cares? You know, if you've been paying attention to the Word of God, the Bible pretty well has defined the nation of Israel as those people who are awake and watchful in terms of those that have faith. Okay, so the nation of Israel, that was a construct, what, about in 53, I think about the time I was born, by the United Nations. This is totally a figment of the world. I don't think it has anything to do with the final apocalypse. And I think the devil just sits back and he's just having the biggest laugh in the world, because something that is totally inconsequential, and he's got all kinds of people worked up. Of course, on the other hand, God's saying, well, laugh, devil, because this is going to bring some people to repentance. Now, of course, they're probably going to have to repent of their repentance. You know what I'm saying? They've got to repent of this totally false understanding of the apocalypse. But that's okay. If I get people thinking about the fact that there is an end and that I'm coming, that's all right. I can work with that, too. Although, again, see, I have to help them understand it's not the wakefulness that comes from a fear of some... What's the big thing that this left behind guy... Oh, well, yeah.
Big rapture.
Yeah, the rapture's going to come and we're going to get left behind and everything, which is why I'm thinking that probably most of the cabs are being driven by foreigners. so that when the rapture comes, the taxis will still be going. But anyway, no, please give me a break. There are far greater things that we need to repent of: the sinfulness of our flesh, the lust, the anger, the selfishness, which has nothing to do with any kind of world cataclysm, but it does have to do with this personal fact that we have a master who loves and cares for us, and he wants us to be ready when he comes home. And the only way we can be ready is when we understand who he is. And that's, of course, what the rest of this chapter is going to be about, or at least the beginning of what the master does before he comes home. And let me throw in one thing real quick, because this is what's neat here. What was the first thing Jesus told us? He says, you know, you don't know when the end is, so what do you bother speculating? What are you looking for all of this stuff in Israel? No, nobody knows the day or hour, not even the Son, which is very, very significant, because you see, when we do finally come to an understanding that we need a Savior, right away our sinful flesh has this kind of idea. We need a Superman to come, right, Todd? We need somebody who's great and powerful who's going to come and clean house. That's what we need. Let's have somebody powerful come down there and stop all that fighting in the Middle East. See? Mm-hmm. And God says, you still haven't got it, because that's not how I'm not going to come in as the great Superman with a big S on my T-shirt and straighten out all the evil and trials of the world. No, I'm going to do something totally unexpected. I'm going to come and I'm going to be exactly like you. I'm going to deal with everything exactly like you. In total helplessness I'm going to be. I'm not even going to know the day or the hour. I'm going to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But this is how I have determined to restore you and to give forgiveness of sins, not by becoming some mighty hero, but by becoming this weak, humble servant. And, of course, that message is throughout the Bible, from Philippians, you know, where he took on the form of man, not counting it equality to be grasped like God. And the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we'll get into more of that as we come back.
When we come back, we're going to start with those verses of Mark chapter 14. Pastor John Lukumsky is our guest on the Bible study. I'm Todd Wilkins, sitting in for Chuck Rathert. More after this.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Are you considering what to do with the rest of your life because you just have a job instead of a career? Are you wondering how you can get ahead in today's job market? The Educational Opportunity Centers can assist you in learning more about your interests and strengths in planning your career goals and educational objectives. Contact EOC today for more information on post-secondary education and how that education can help you to find a better job with better pay and a better future.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I remember leading a Bible study at a nursing home several years ago. I was teaching about what the rabbis call the binding of Isaac. After I read the chapter, one of the ladies in the class exclaimed out loud, "Well, that's a terrible story." It truly is. Here's how that terrible story begins. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." There were years and years of things in Abraham's life that preceded this story. In fact, there is a huge disagreement among teachers over how old Isaac was at the time. In his ancient volume, Antiquities of the Jews, historian Josephus claims that Isaac was 25 at the time. If so, then Abraham had been speaking back and forth with God for the past 50 years. But there never was a more difficult conversation between them. Almost half of Abraham's life had now been consumed in waiting the birth and then the growth into maturity of this son of promise. And there was no mistaking what the divine directives were. "Take your son." Which son? "Your only son. Actually, I have two sons. Isaac, the one born to Sarah, whom you love. He is the son for whom I have waited so long. And go to Mount Moriah, a 3 days' journey from where we are, and offer him there as a burnt offering. This is what Canaanites do, but the Hebrews could never conceive of doing such a horrible thing. You know, I've been told by parents who have had to do it that burying a child is the most difficult thing they've ever had to do. What about having to bury a child you have killed? Let's pray about this. Lord, it is amazing how the Bible never shields us from anything that we can face in this life. Anything. Teach us from this story, good Lord, how to go through the terrible things, all the while calling you Lord. For we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, who did give up his life to save us from sin, death, and the devil. Amen.
Everyone recognizes and more or less lives by some system of morality. What is the basis for your morality? Does your morality have an objective basis? Or is it merely the consensus of your family, your church, or your nation? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Greg Kokel of Stand to Reason about Star Trek morality.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. Pastor John Lukumsky is our guest, a regular here on the Bible Study, and I know among our listeners a favorite. We're talking about, well, we just finished talking about the end of the world, but now we're going to get to the important stuff, things more important than the end of the world. Really, more important than the end of the world, right back to the narrative of Mark chapter 14. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm Todd Wilkins, sitting in for Chuck Rather this week on the Bible Study. Tomorrow, Pastor Mark Hawkinson will join us from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri. We'll continue our study of Mark chapter 14. Won't get through the whole chapter because it's a long, long chapter, but we'll do a better part of it here with Pastor John Lukumsky. John, I'm going to read just a section here, and then you stop me. I know,
okay,
as is your wont, at any point.
At any point, okay.
It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people.
All right, let me stop. What translation are you using?
This is ESV, the English Standard Version.
Thank heavens. Just a second.
Oh, you've got a copy of that
over
there.
Well, yeah, because, you know, again, you know, Chuck doesn't let us use the ESV. We have to use the NIV. And so this is kind of a highlight for me.
I'm breaking another rule I didn't realize.
Well, that's fine, because we've been working on this for a long time. Just in way of review again, so that people would understand, when Jesus says, be on guard, watch, awake, any of those words he's using, he's simply saying, have faith. Because that's a faith issue, isn't it? Because if you don't think the master's returning, then you're not going to worry about being on guard or watching, are you? It's totally an issue of faith. But if you do believe he's returning, then yeah, you're going to be paying attention. Okay. Now, we go to this passage, and I love this. I love this because right now there are people all upset about, like you said, what's going on over in Israel. And we want some kind of hero to come and put those bad guys in their place. Isn't that it? Those wicked Hezbollah.
Hezbollah.
Hezbollah. Thank you. Okay. Who are over there shooting those missiles. And yet we're thinking, you know, those Israelites, they're a little uppity, aren't they? Mm-hmm. They seem like they overreact. We need to just somebody slap them down. Let's just put an end. Okay. Here's the remarkable thing, see, because we have this thought that somehow evil is calling the shots, isn't it? And that's why we had to have a hero come in and put an end to all this evil. This is what I love these verses. So we got these chief priests who are planning. And by the way, now, Todd, you're a bright guy. So I read somewhere that these are Sadducees. Is that right? In one of the notes that I read, it said that the chief priests were all Sadducees?
Yeah, they were in the... They were not in the Pharisee party. They were in the Sadducee party, the kind of the liberals of the day.
Exactly.
They denied the resurrection of the final
resurrection. Yeah, they're secularists. They're basically your religious secularists.
Yeah.
They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection, which I think this just tickles me, you know, because Jesus is going to show them a resurrection right in front of their faces. But anyway, so we got these kind of worldly secularists who are plotting the death of Jesus. See, oh, you can't get more evil or wicked than this, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. And they want to plot. And oh, I love the language here. Now, how did the NIV, which is what I studied, because that's what Chuck always makes it, says something about sly. they had some sly way. How did the ESP?
This says they were seeking to arrest him by stealth.
Ooh,
and kill him.
But either one is good, isn't it? Oh, sly. So this is nasty, bad, evil people do things under the cover of darkness, see, sly. But what tickles me is they say, but you know what? The one thing we can't do, we cannot do it during the feast. You know, because what, I think there's like about 50,000 people in Jerusalem, that'd be the normal population, and so we probably got, 200,000-300,000 people come in to celebrate the Passover. Don't want that, because we know the people love Jesus. You know, they were throwing the old palm branches around, Hosanna, Hosanna, so we don't want a big riot here, which is what the text exactly says. So no, can't do it. And then, of course, you know how the thing's going to end, don't you, Todd?
It's going to happen during the feast.
Right at the peak of the thing, see? Which is what I'm telling you, people. I don't like Hezbollah either, okay? And I don't like it when other nations start fighting and getting all this and get people worked up. But they're not calling the shots. They really aren't. They think they are, and they think if they just increase the violence or if they're a little more forceful or whatever, they're going to get their way. And, of course, we live in a world where we're dealing with people like that day by day, aren't we, Todd? There are people in your life and my life that seem like if they have a little force, a little power. Honestly, go home tonight and rest at the same time being awake. Mm-hmm. But see, that's the interesting thing, because in our awakeness, in our faith, our understanding that the master is coming home and he's still calling the shots, you know, the fact that he's away, don't kid yourself. He's still in control. So I just love this business here where we got these evil people doing their plotting. But no, it's going to happen the way God wants it to happen.
So behind their plot or under their plot or in some way, to kill Jesus, and they think they can time it out to their advantage, Jesus has a plan.
Exactly. And the beautiful thing is, Todd, we have to understand, and this is why it's so neat, this parable about the master coming back, because the point of that parable is the plan still being worked out, see? Now, you may not see the plans working out because you don't know where the master's at and you don't know when he's going to come back. But the fact of the matter is, it's all worked out. Indeed, if we would read and research the scriptures, we'll find two interesting things, Todd. Number one, the master will delay his coming if it means that more people are going to be saved. Isn't that a remarkable thing? See, here's the problem with people who want to have the day and the hour. Now, this may sound a little heretical, and if it is, just come over and slap. I'm not even sure that we know right now the day or the hour. Because the Bible says, you know, Peter says, you know, the Lord seems like he's kind of delayed his coming. And I suppose in the context of a culture that thought he was going to come at any moment. And you get that sense, don't you, that he could show up at any time. And then Peter says, well, you know, but it's not that he's slow. He's being patient, right? Waiting for you to repent. That's what Peter says in his letter. So the Lord might actually have thought of coming yesterday, but thought, wait a second, you know, there's somebody that's going to hear Todd and John today, and that word of mine is going to create faith in their heart. I can wait another day. All right? And yet, on the other hand, now, I don't know if it's in Mark or not, because see, the other thing, I don't know if Chuck told you, I don't read anything other than what I got to read.
Sure.
So I don't know if this was in Mark or if it's in Matthew, but somewhere in the Bible, there's some business about that the world, it'll get so horrible at the end that people might actually fall away. Even the elect?
It was in the verses we did yesterday.
Oh, all right. Well, I figured it was there. But like I said, I never read anything I don't have to. But see, isn't that amazing? So God might actually call the thing off early if it means that his elect would perish if he didn't. This is what I love about the end of the world. It's not a set date or hour. It's a dynamic determined by God, the master, for the salvation of the people he loves and cares for. He can bring it early, he can make it later, whatever he needs to do so that the people he has chosen will be his in heaven, see?
So he is, let me see if I get you correctly here.
Yeah.
God isn't bound by a day he's marked on his calendar.
Exactly.
The calendar isn't determining this. God is the one deciding when to call it to an end, when to cut the day short. And it sounds like from the verses we studied yesterday, even if it's another 1,000 years, he still cut the day short.
Yeah. Well, that's true. That's true. Yeah. And the whole motivation then is, well, let's keep on reading. Let's get into the story. Okay.
Verse 3. While he was at Bethany, that is Jesus, in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.
Okay, two issues here. First of all, kind of a technical issue. I'd like to talk about the synoptic problem.
Okay.
Have you ever had a synoptic problem? Oh, man, that hurts. It just hurts.
What's the problem here with the other Gospels?
Well, see, the thing is that Matthew and Mark both tell the same story, give us the time sequence. This happens during that last week when he is crucified. John tells a very similar story. Unfortunately, John dates it before the triumphal entry. And also, John gives us a lot of details that they don't give us. He tells us that it was Mary. You know, the sister of Martha and the brother of Lazarus who actually anoints him here in Bethany. Do you have any opinions about that? Because honestly, that troubles me. I'm not sure whether...
Well, the best explanation I heard, and of course all these explanations are speculative because we don't know what the Holy Spirit's pulling here. But the best explanation
Wait a second. Is he pulling something here?
He's always pulling something.
Oh, okay. That Holy Spirit, I tell you.
But the best explanation I heard came from Dr. Jeff Gibbs here at the seminary.
Oh, I know. There's no monkey there. Yeah. This guy, you know,
he's the real deal.
He's a sharp guy, yeah.
And we were studying the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
This was in a graduate course. And he said, look, we got to deal with the problem that John's order is really kooky.
Yeah.
If you compare it to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he gives his story.
Now, by the way, did he use the word kooky?
He might have used the word kooky.
Okay.
But he actually argued, now I don't know if he still argues this, but he actually argued that John is the chronological gospel. It's the actual order in which things occurred.
Is that right?
And that the synoptic gospels, kind of taking their cue from one another, Matthew usually, aren't presenting a strict chronology, but in fact are putting the stories together in such a way as to emphasize their points about Jesus, kind of the way we tell family stories on each other.
Sure.
You know, when we get together, I'm one of five boys, so the family stories begin the minute we walk in the door. They're all embarrassing.
Exactly.
I usually am the brunt of most of them. And, of course, they're told, do you remember when Todd was four and he did that stupid thing? And then do you remember when Todd was 14 and he did that same stupid thing? And then they jump back to when I was two. So they're telling them all out of story, but their point is, Todd's really stupid. You know, that's their point.
Yeah.
But everyone understands that they're not being told in order.
In order, yeah.
And I think that's his argument about the Synoptic Gospels, is that they're not strictly chronological. They're generally chronological. But John, and the thing he said, and I'll wrap this up, the thing he said is, if you look at John's Gospel, he's got all the cues for chronology, like 8 days later, two days later. There's the chronology. Yeah. Now, that's a pretty brilliant explanation for the difference in the stories.
Well, see, the interesting thing is, and this just shows how really we're just totally, even in the study of the Scripture, we're humbled before God, aren't we? even really bright guys are not going to understand it apart from the Holy Spirit. Because, see, now I've always heard just the opposite, that since he was a Semitic writer, John, and the Semitic people, just like the book of Revelation, kind of runs in circles and doesn't necessarily follow chronology.
The John's the one who's mixing things up.
Yeah, so John's mixing things up. But see, that was the thing that bothered me, because you read John's account, he says 6 days before the Passover this happened. You think, now wait, if you didn't want to do a chronology, why would you give that? Well, here's the thing. So we're not sure when this event happened. I'm my own personal opinion this time, although my opinion flops all over, is that we might have two different stories.
Sure.
There may have been an intimate episode with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, because they're key figures, of course, in John's gospel, where Mary had this spirit given insight that I need to prepare him for death. And actually, I'm thinking, why would you have that insight? Because Jesus is saying it over and over again, I'm going to Jerusalem to die.
She's listening to what
she's
saying.
She's paying attention. And it may have been that there was another gal here, too, which always, because if this is such a thing that is of such a nature, it's going to be repeated in memory throughout the history as the gospel is proclaimed to the world, you think that Matthew and Mark would have given us the name, see? But maybe it's not Mary. Maybe it's some other woman who also understands. But see, here's the thing that strikes me, that really tickled me about this. And here's why we don't get it. Because we know who Jesus is, don't we? We know he's going to suffer, die, and rise again. He ascends into heaven. He's returning on the last day, you know, to judge the living and the dead. Well, these people don't know that. We got this little meal going on at somebody's house. We got this rabbi here, you know. And all of a sudden, he says, This story will be told throughout the generations as the gospel is preached. Now, that's pretty bold stuff, Todd. You know, that would be like you saying, yes, someday I'm going to be the Pope. You know, just wait. I'm starting here at KFUO, but the time will come when you will see. And, you know, I'm going to say, Todd, you know, really, I don't know what you're drinking, but you better stop doing it before you do the show. But see, this is what, and by the way, he phrases all of this with this classic Markan phrase, I tell you the truth. Mm-hmm. And you can follow this phrase all the way back to the beginning of Mark, and it's going to show, you're going to see it a whole bunch tomorrow as you continue going through this chapter. You had it yesterday, too. And it's always about the stuff that's going to happen. It's going to take place. And Jesus is saying to us, don't you understand? I am the master. I am the one in control. I am the one who's here. I'm the one who's going to do what needs to do, be done for you, and I'm the one that's coming back. And it's all about me. See, I'm not some little rabbi. This is not some strange woman who's come to anoint me, but this is a gal who has faith, who's awake, like you said, and it's mm-hmm. so simple and so easy because she just was paying attention. She heard me say I was going to Jerusalem. In fact, he says it, what, at least three times in the Gospel of Mark? Just and enormous detail. They're going to mock me and spit upon me and all of this stuff. And so now this gal has come and prepared him for his burial, which, see, now you cut me off and I'm done, and I wish I could stick around and do the rest of the book, because the rest of the book explains to us why we can be awake and alert, because your master loves you so much, Todd, he's going to die for you. And there is no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And our problem is we're out here saying, well, God, you know, if you love me, you really need to do this. You know, I've kind of got this lumbago, and if you kind of cure that, then I know you love me. Or, you know, we got this big conflagration going on over there in the Middle East. You know, if you'd settle that, then we'd know that you're a loving God. And all the while, God is saying, you don't understand. Love doesn't work that way. Can you go up to your wife, Todd, and tell her, you got to do, if you love me, this is what you got to do, baby.
Mm-hmm.
Is that love?
No.
No, love is always what your spouse does voluntarily, freely. And this is what this whole gospel is about, the whole thing of Mark, because that's what he said. I got good news for you. We got the gospel word here, too. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, right? There's a promise. It's not going to stop here in Jerusalem. It's going to the ends of the earth. This is what I'm telling you. I tell you the truth, see? And the gospel is, there is no other way you know the love of God except through what Jesus Christ did. That's it.
I remember you saying one time, I think on this program, this was years ago, I think it was on this program, you said, you've talked about the love of God, how we can't dictate to God how he must love us. That he loves us the way he wants to love us. And we only really have certainty of that love in Jesus Christ. You said of our love, sometimes love does, sometimes love doesn't.
Yeah.
What did you mean by that?
Well, I don't know. That was a long time ago.
You were talking.
So you remember, but I don't remember what I was talking
about.
Used
it. I've used it probably 1,000 times since I heard you say it. And you were talking about how Christian love is not dictated by, okay, this is what love's supposed to look like, but it's dictated by the person we find, the person we're supposed to be loving.
Right, right.
That their need shapes what our love is going to look like. And sometimes love does, and sometimes love doesn't.
So there's 5,000 hungry people in front of you, and the loving thing at that moment of that time was Jesus Christ to feed them all. However, you know what's remarkable what he did before he fed them? He spent the whole day teaching him, which was even a more profound, loving thing for him to do. And, you know, that's the thing. It's neat because you go through the Gospel of Mark, you got that tension all the time. He's healing people. And then he says to his disciples, you know, we got to get out of here because I've come to preach to them. And now they're just coming, you know, see, heal me, cast out the demons. And Jesus said, well, yeah, I want to do that because I love you. But don't you see there's more important stuff? I got to give you faith. I can heal all of your worldly problems, and the world's going to come to an end. You're going to spend an eternity in hell. Can't you understand that? See, I've got to go and suffer and die. This is the big stuff. This is what I really need to do. And you're right. It's the same way as we as Christians. Sometimes it's a loving thing to do one thing. Sometimes it's not easy. We want to have some simple solutions, but it's not that way. We just have to know that God loves us. We have to have that faith so we'd be awake and alert. And then we do whatever it is God has given us to do. And that's all there is to it.
All right, the last few verses of our assigned text is Judas Iscariot, verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. and he sought an opportunity to betray him.
And see, it's the same dynamic we had earlier. We got the priest planted, but oh, no, we can't do it during the festival. Same thing here. Oh, now we got Judas involved. By the way, of course, we all know that Jesus asked Judas.
That's what they say.
Well, you know, that was a big thing, what was it, several months ago, the Gospel of Judas, and supposedly, you know, Jesus said, Judas, you know, you're going to be key. I want you to betray me and everything. And I, by the way, I want to announce that in the last moments we have here, Todd, I'm writing a new book about Abraham Lincoln, you know.
Really?
Yeah. Who was the guy that killed Abraham Lincoln, do you remember?
John Wilkes
Booth.
John
Wilkes Booth, yeah. Well, see, in my story, Abraham Lincoln actually asked John Wilkes Booth to come and kill him because he figured it would really unify the country. He knew
that he did it.
Well, there you go. So, and of course, it'll be told as if it was John Wilkes Booth himself.
The Gospel of Booth.
The Gospel of Booth. here's the funny thing I'm making. See, people just got all enraptured with this Gospel of Judas thing, which was written, what, like 200 years after the events happened. So there's no doubt it wasn't written by Judas. No one's claiming that actually the disciple of Jesus Christ recorded these things or anybody that even knew anything about the disciples. And here we got Mark. It was probably written within a generation of when these happens, maybe 30, 40 years, you know. And is there any hint at all that there was a little plot going on between Judas and Jesus? And yet here's the irony, what I think is really ironic in all of this. Judas is the instrument of Jesus Christ. This is exactly
this is Jesus' plan.
That's right. That's right. But I don't think Judas knew it, and I don't think Jesus told him, and I don't think Judas did it. Judas went and did just like you and I did. He went around doing what he thought he should do. And God, at the same time, is running around working everything together for our good. And unfortunately, Todd, we do a lot of things that are contrary to that. And here's the thing that's really hard for people to understand. Even when we're doing the right stuff, that's not necessary. I'll just give you a quick example. David wanted to build a house for God. Now, is that a good thing to build a house for God?
Sure.
I think that's a great thing. But it wasn't what God's plan was. It isn't what he wanted David to do, see? So we got to understand that. It's not about figuring out what the good thing is to do, and then all of a sudden the master will return. And then all of a sudden your life will just be hunky-dory. No, it doesn't work that way. The way of the Christianity is not trying to figure out what the right thing is to do. The way of Christianity is to understand that everything's in control of the master, and someday the master's going to come and he's going to set everything right. Okay? And if it seems a little out of kilter now, it is out of kilter. You're out of kilter. I'm out of kilter. We're born in sin. We live in a sinful, wicked world. We are confronted by the prince of this world, who is the devil. Doesn't that give you reason to think that things are not going to be right? But I tell you what, they will be. And they are being set right even now by Jesus Christ.
We've got 1 minute, no okay. more than a minute, before right. the music starts here, John.
Okay.
Jesus has obviously got the whole plan under his control, and he's calling the shots
yeah.
throughout of this, regardless of what the Pharisees or Judas think. And Jesus knows what's coming, and those who are listening to him, like just this little woman,
yes.
have an idea
she
of what's coming,
too. Yeah.
What does the events of Jesus' death and resurrection for us sinners, what does it give us now as we anxiously await his return?
See, because we're in the same situation. I'm not saying there aren't evil people out there. I'm not saying that there aren't people plotting against us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, for all those paranoid people that listen to us. You know, that's the thing. You may be paranoid, but somebody may be following you. You never know. I believe we live in this evil, sinful world, and there's all these people that are planning these horrible, terrible things, and there are Judases in our lives. But you know what? Like I said, go home and go to sleep and don't worry about it, because your master is the one who is in charge. And he has already told us what he wants to do, and what he wants to do is just forgive our sins. And if you had any doubt about his intention and desire and willingness to forgive our sins, I just remind you what he did in order that your sins would be forgiven. He suffered and died on the cross. So it seems to me there's no reason to doubt. We know his intentions and his desires. He's showed it to us. Now let's just go about doing whatever it is he's given us to do, okay?
Pastor John Lukomsky, thanks for being our guest on the Bible
Study.
Thank you,
Todd. It's fun working with you.
Tomorrow will be more of Mark 14 with Pastor Mark Hawkinson of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven. I'm Todd Wilkins, sitting in for Chuck Rather. Thanks for listening to the Bible Study.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.